It's good to be here and worship with you and consider scripture with you as well. You have Bibles in front of you. You can take a peek at Psalm 121, where we'll spend our time this morning. The entrance into Psalm 121 is essentially a question. From where does my help come? That's the question. The rest of the psalm will be answering it. So in order to really make this psalm your own and to move into it and be smitten by it, you have to have an answer to the question, a good answer. Do you need help? Do you need help? Do you need help today? Now, for some of you, the challenges of life are pressing in, and so it's really easy to have an answer to that question. But for some of you, life is, you can sort of manage day-to-day life, and it seems okay. So if we could first begin with that question that the psalmist is going to ask, do you need help? Sort of the implied question. Do you need help to believe that the Scripture is truly the Word of God? Do you find that you have doubts occasionally? Because we are in a peculiar situation where the one we worship, we don't see with our very eyes. And that does create some challenges. Do you need help in order to see Jesus and to see the truths of Scripture as the very words of God spoken to you? Do you need help in your care for your children, in the way you love others at school, in the way that you are confused by your future, in the way you struggle with sin, or perhaps don't struggle with sin, you allow it to simply overtake you, in the way the temptations come into your life? We can go on and on. The psalm is not going to be very useful unless you can answer that particular question. So it's an important one, and as mere human beings who are dependent on God and other people every second of our lives, it should be a fairly easy question to answer. So, do you need help? Are you familiar with trouble? Psalm 121 is a song of ascent. The image is, it seems to be, that you are leaving Jerusalem. So you're going down the hill. Jerusalem is an altitude. And you have just been to one of the feast days. We don't know exactly what the feast day is, but we do know that the Jews, and Gentiles were included, the Jews were called, if they were able, to come to three different feast days to Jerusalem each year. Passover would be one. The Feast of Booths would be a second. The Passover was obviously when the angel of God saw the blood on the door, and the image seems to be that not only did not the angel, the Lord himself, the Spirit, passed over the homes, and he would sort of linger there. And the Spirit of the living God is the Spirit of life itself, and in his lingering life would rest on that particular home. And those that didn't have the blood of the Lamb, he would bypass. Passover is one, the Feast of Booths, where you recognize God's provision to you while you're in the wilderness. Miraculous provision, because there wasn't a whole lot of growing in the wilderness at the time. And then the Feast of Harvest, which we call the Feast of Pentecost. Those were one of those three feasts were the reasons for you being in Jerusalem. And in having spent a few days considering the mighty acts of God, you were a bit jazzed by it all and enthusiastic. So you're going home in a community. You might have a few hour walk, you might have a few days walk, but you were going home with a larger contingent of people you knew, and people perhaps you were neighbors to you, family members, aunts, uncles, and the words of Scripture were on your lips, and there was a certain bounce to your step as you remembered what God had done. That's the context for for Psalm 121. And let me read the passage, and then we'll go over it a little bit more carefully and bring it to our context. I lift my eyes. By the way, this is the psalm that everybody knows is Psalm 23. If you are a human being, you're born knowing Psalm 23, no matter what nationality. This would be, I suspect, of the next two psalms, this would be one that everybody's familiar with in some small way. So nothing new this morning, but it's a great psalm all the same. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm going to read it from the Bible that you have in front of you. I will lift up, well, this, I said the same thing. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? It seems very likely that as you're speaking this in the community, there are various voices. So what's happening is you're hearing one particular voice, which isn't unusual in different cultures. I can remember one time being in a culture where I was watching some children come home from school, and all of a sudden they just broke out into this song. And not only was it a song, it was a song in four-part harmony. And we don't do those things quite as much, but it is not that unusual in other parts of the world. And somebody has broken out into a song. And it hinges on a question. Lift my eyes up to the mountains, where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Then it seems like there's another voice that comes in. They've heard what was said and want to embellish it and add to it. He, the Lord, will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Perhaps you have another voice coming in, or the same voice is going a little bit farther with the idea of God slumbering. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And then, to close off this particular song together, the Lord is your keeper. Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out. You're going out from the temple back home, and you're coming back, and you're coming in when you come to the next feast day. From this time forth and forever. For us, we've gone to a feast day, and the feast days obviously have been brought to their fulfillment and climax in the person of Jesus. So you're familiar with the Passover. The Spirit of God, because of Jesus Christ, is now with you. It doesn't just come once in a blue moon or so. He is with you. He is the one who is over you and gives you life to your very soul. As you speak of Jesus, this is one of the implications of the gospel, that the Spirit is now with you. He's over you. Or perhaps it's reminiscent of the Feast of Booths, where actually the Lord tabernacled with his people. John chapter 1 is Jesus himself is the one who has now come, and he's lived in the booth among us. And he actually is our very booth. So you have essentially Jesus over you. You have Jesus living with you. And then the third feast would be our Feast of Pentecost, when the Spirit is given, where now Jesus is in you by the very Spirit of the living God. He's everywhere. He's over you, hovering. He is walking with you, and he is even in you. As a result of that, you have a question, and you have some great answers to that particular question. So the voice comes. I will lift my eyes to the mountains. Psalm 125 talks about the mountains of Jerusalem, and as the mountains provide protection for the people, so God is our protection. Perhaps there's a hint of remembrance of Abraham being in the mountain and with his son and a lamb, a ram has come, and takes the Son's place. Perhaps there is the picture of Moses in your mind, where the Lord meets him in the mountain. There's a reason, by the way, Afghanistan is a hard place to conquer, or Nepal, because you have mountains surrounding them. They're handy things to have. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where will my help come from? Then the one who starts the song continues, "My help comes from the Lord." It's the personal name of God. It's the one who makes promises to you. And he's under no compulsion to make promises, but he makes promises to you and he keeps those particular promises. "My help comes from the Lord." Oh, and by the way, who's the Lord? He makes promises, keeps promises, and he made heaven and earth. Everything belongs to him. The heavens are his abode, belongs to him, and the earth and all in it belong to him. Now, there are all kinds of implications to that, but one is, if he made things, he knows how to fix things. And I am a very unhandy person. Is unhandy a word? What would be the right word? I don't tend to be very mechanical. And so as a result, I have the greatest of admiration for people who can fix things. They make me feel quite secure. Now imagine a fixer with you at all times. Somebody who could fix your car when it wasn't working correctly. Somebody who had mastered everything in all creation because he has created it. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, is the one who is with you. He will not let your foot slip. Israel is a rocky place, and you're going downhill. And so it's not unusual for you to stumble over a rock here and there. But apparently, here is your God, who you just celebrated in the Passover, in the Pentecost, in celebrating the incarnation, where Christ has come close to us. Your God, for some reason, doesn't simply tend to the big picture. He cares to the very details of your life. It's a bit reminiscent of Matthew 6, where Jesus says, "Let's go for a walk." And he looks around with you and looks at sparrows and looks at how they're cared for. Looks at grass or flowers and how they're beautiful. And then says, "If I care for the details of these things, don't you think that you are more important? Don't you know that you are more important? And I care for the very details of your own life. Down to your foot, even slipping." This is the attentiveness that your God delights in bringing to your life. The question is, where will my help come from? And the person who's begun the song is given the answer. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you, we'll come back to the word keep, because somebody's going to like that word, and they're going to pick it up a little bit later. He who keeps you, he who keeps you will not slumber. I was in another country one time, and the person I was with suggested that we visit an ashram, a place where there was an idol, local idol. And so we thought that would be curious. And so we got to the idol, the place where the idol was. And it's a fairly large building, but it was closed. So we knocked on the door, and somebody came out. It was around 12:30 in the afternoon. Somebody came out, one of the monks, and said, you can't come in now. Because the God is taking a nap. And he's taking a nap, can't come back until 4:30, because he usually gets up around 3:30. But once he gets up, he doesn't want to be woken up quickly, because this God can be a bit cranky. And so you want to wake him up gradually over time. And so you want to bathe him and sing a little music to him, and you want to feed him. Then around 4:30, then perhaps he will receive you. Now, the challenge with that is, if that happens to be your God, from 12:30 to 4:30, you're on your own. And you better be mighty careful. So it's no wonder why there was this proliferation of gods. Because you know, what if you're in different time zones? And what, you know, these are just naps. And who knows if there's another nap they have to take? And how long do they sleep at night? And it's the God is out of commission, it seems like, half of the day. And it's with that background in mind where, see, your God, who is over all other gods, he's not like a human being. He is different than us. Even though we are like him and we can have fellowship with him, he is different than us. And while you are asleep, he is awake. While you are asleep, he watches over you. I think of a few times when my children were just utterly petrified at night for no apparent reason. And my wife or I would sit in a chair and just be with them. And then after around a half hour, we would sneak out and go back to our beds. And somehow these little girls, they must have heard a noise or something. And immediately when they saw us going, they started crying and go back to the chair. You see, there's something human about that. You want the right person close by, even when you're asleep, because bad things can happen in your sleep and you feel like you're out of control. These are answers to the question, who is this God? And so someone is speaking, doesn't allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. And by the way, in verse 4, typically when there is a behold, it's pay attention, listen, this is important. Look, everybody with us on this? Come on, guys. You know, this has turned into a great song, and join us together. It has that kind of overtone to it. He who keeps Israel, there you see that word keep show up again. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And whether the next voice comes immediately as a response, or perhaps there's a moment of meditation and consideration of what's been spoken, there is indeed a next voice that comes. And it captures this idea of a keeper. The Lord is your keeper. First thing I think of, frankly, when I think of a keeper is a zookeeper. Probably because I thought it would be the coolest thing in the world when I was young. Like the zookeeper, what did they do? The animals didn't always know it, but their very lives depended on their particular keeper. You know, the lions might have thought like they were great shakes, but there was a keeper who cleaned up after them every day and made sure they had food and water when they needed it. A keeper in the zoo is someone who's very attentive. A keeper would be someone who is close, who is especially alert to times of peril. Kind of bodyguard, if you will. A bodyguard who isn't simply a mercenary who is paid to be a bodyguard, but a bodyguard who considers you, this is a quote from the Old Testament, a treasured possession. He considers you, with a treasured possession, what do? You keep a treasured possession close. You keep a very, very careful eye on it to make sure that this one is protected. This is your keeper. So the rest of the psalm will have that as one of the themes. The one who comes close, the one who is involved in the details, who is concerned, even if you stumble, the Lord, he is your keeper. He is your shade on your right hand. What a beautiful picture. The image seems to be the sort of high noon in a very hot climate. And the one who is next to you, he's what? He's at your right hand. So the one who is next to you is so close that he or she casts a shade over you. So the noonday sun doesn't even strike you. That's really, really close. You know, you might not know all the details of what's going on, but the big one next to you, he's touching you, he's bumped up against you, and he's sort of leaning your way, and he is alert to where the sun is falling. And he knows you have a bit of a journey in front of you. And so he himself is like your umbrella. He's casting a shade over you. This is a psalm of the God who is committed to being close to his people. And he doesn't do it begrudgingly. As we know ourselves accurately, and we know that God knows us better than we know ourselves, we can easily think that his closeness to us was simply because he's promised it, not because he wants to do it. There have been times where I've thought of eternity, and I'm growing out of this, but when I would see Jesus face to face, he would just sort of roll his eyes and say, okay, well, you made a profession of faith in me and you followed me, so you're in, but by the skin of your teeth, you know, kind of thing. It's you're in, but there's a certain begrudging. You're in, but you could have done a whole lot better. That is obviously, clearly not the picture that we have of our God throughout Scripture. That he is the God who is enthusiastic to be with us. It is his inclination. I have two sons-in-law. And for some reason, my second son-in-law, I just did goofy things. And I wanted him to earn the right to be part of the family. So as a result, when he was I really liked the guy. When he would start coming around, I knew he was a huggy kind of guy, and hugs, he can't do hugs until he has earned it. And so whenever I'd see him, I'd extend my hand like that. I wouldn't even hug. I wouldn't even do a handshake like this. It would have to be at a distance. So it was. I realized it was goofy, but it was. You get goofy when you become a prospective father-in-law. Those things happen. But my inclination is actually to be a bit of a hugger. And so it wasn't really what I wanted to do, but I was just being goofy. Well, my daughter knows me fairly well. And one time they were going away together with, I think, his family. And they were going away for a couple of days. And so we took my daughter to where sort of a rendezvous point for them to go off together. And so the families were around. And I said, okay, Matt, good to see you. Take care of my daughter. Or I'll have to kill you kind of thing. So I had my hand far extended. And all of a sudden, this guy, he brushes my hand aside. He comes to me. He puts me in this big bear hug, lifts me off of the ground. And all I see is my daughter over to the side, and she is laughing hysterically because she put him up to it. And what she said, you think my father is gruff and nasty and to be feared. I sort of liked that idea for a while. But that's not really who he is. He's a huggy guy. And you got to trust me on this. That is his own inclination. He likes to hug, So just get in there and hug him, and everything will be fine. And it was, and we've been hugging ever since. But my point, if there is one in this, is that I hug because I want to. It's my inclination. I like it, and my daughter knew it. See, the helper, he doesn't begrudgingly help. It's if another human being knew you fully, they would begrudgingly help because you're not that great shakes. But this is the one who knows you fully, who is love himself. And the nature of love is it draws close. So he is the one who is inclined. We can, in a sense, stiff-arm the Lord if we keep at it. But his inclination is to push your arm aside and to embrace us. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. I'm not sure exactly what the moon comment means. I think there were certain suspicions about the moon that make you a little bit crazy or something, and so when the moon came out, it was nice to have your protector, your keeper, close by. And then we conclude the psalm here. And perhaps it's the voice that began the psalm. The Lord, He will protect you. Where's your help coming from? You need help. To be a human being means you need help. Where's your help coming from? He's coming in the person of Jesus. And He will protect you from all evil. He will keep your very soul. Now, is that a bit of a stumbler for you? Because we have all experienced hard things. We've all experienced hard things. And where the New Testament takes this is indeed, in this world, you will have trouble. All kinds of trouble. And you will know it perhaps almost daily, almost hourly. That is the clear teaching of Scripture. But that trouble will never drag you in the direction of the evil one and toward death itself. That in the midst of your trouble, the evil one cannot snatch you. The Lord, the greatest threat is Satan himself and his various temptations, suggesting that God is holding out on you and he's not really that good. To suggest that your sins are really not that bad. These are some of the greatest threats. To beckon us in a way that looks enticing for a moment, but it will lead us into our death. And sometimes by the time you're far down that path, it feels like it's too late. Death has already ensnared you. What the New Testament version of this psalm is Satan himself, the evil one, the minions of evil. It will be kept at bay. That the temptations that perhaps once just simply owned you, they don't have to own you anymore. Sin is still threatening, but it's not the same power it once was. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Perhaps there's, as we look into the details of this, we spoke about, for those of you who were with me during the weekend, we spoke about this a bit. One of Satan's devices is he suggests that God is not good, and you are better than you think. You're not that bad. But once we indulge in sin, what he says is you are utterly beyond hope. You're utterly beyond hope. That who could possibly love you now? And embedded in this particular passage are the words of Jesus that he has come for sinners. He has come for people who see the badness in their own souls. For the righteous, everybody who thinks they're fine, they don't need Jesus. But he has come to cover and to cleanse, to bring to himself those who are alert to their own sins. Very opposite of the lies of Satan, who says your sins are the proof that you could never be loved. Your sins, instead, your awareness of your sins, are the evidence of the Spirit working in you. And the God who is inclined, not begrudging, but inclined to forgive sins. This is his desire. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. And then a final refrain. The Lord will guard your going out. And don't forget, we're sort of leaving the temple of Jerusalem at this point. He will guard your going out and your coming back from this time forth and forever. Forever was a big deal in those days. Because whatever lasted, whatever had a kind of permanence, that's what was most important. In so many of the Psalms, all you got to do is throw a forever at the end of the Psalm. And it puts a little bit of joy in your heart. That the things spoken in the Psalm, they are not transient phenomena, but they're phenomena that will grow today and tomorrow, and the richness will continue. And as we see Christ himself, it will be in earnest. This is Psalm 121. I guess perhaps the question is, why as a biblical counselor do I want to speak about Psalm 121? Well, we could take anything. It doesn't matter. We could go anywhere in Scripture. Just point, and it would be edifying for us. But biblical counseling, what's behind biblical counseling? We need help. And where does our help come from? And here is the very heart of our Christian life, that our help comes from the Lord. His name is Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's risen from the dead, conquered sin. In his resurrection, he has demonstrated that he indeed is the Lamb of God, whose sacrifice was sufficient for us. So we indeed can be very, very close to him. Why don't we read Psalm 121 just once more? But if I could ask for, could I ask for two volunteers who would be willing to speak a couple of the verses? Any volunteers? Otherwise, I will be forced to call on Nate and John. And who wants to do that? There's one. One more volunteer. I'll just sit down for a second. One more volunteer. Great, thanks. If you could, I'll read verses 1 and 2 and verses 7 and 8. If you could read verse 3 and 4, and if you could read verse 5 and 6. See, you see what we're trying to do. It's the Psalms were community events. That's what the Psalms were especially for. There were Psalms you sung while you were together in the community, at the temple, worshiping God, or leaving the temple. So it just makes sense that we would speak this as a bit of a chorus. So this is Psalm 121. Going down the hills, leaving the temple, we see the mountains surround Jerusalem. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth.
The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night.
The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth, today, and forever. Psalm 121. Good stuff, isn't it? What a privilege to be able to consider the Word of God together. What a privilege. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and may it be applied to our hearts. Where we pick up the question, I need help. Where does my help come? My help, our help, comes from the Lord. Father, would you plant this into our hearts? So we ask this question, and we more and more readily have answers to it. We see you with eyes of faith. We see you as the one who keeps us, who guards our steps, who never sleeps while we're sleeping. And in the noonday sun that could completely wear us out, you envelop us. You are that close. Give us eyes to see these realities that the psalmist has passed to your church. Give us enthusiasm and joy as we have come from the Passover, from the Feast of Booths, and from the harvest, Pentecost, having seen Jesus Christ more vividly. Your blessings, my brothers and sisters, because you are inclined to bless. In the name of Jesus, amen.